Hello. Well, thank the Lord. Really, really, I believe I could get loud enough so you could hear me. I really want to take this. That's the point of the microphone. But this morning, if you've got your Bibles, really a hard message to preach. I would not be faithful to this Word of God if I didn't preach this message. Romans 1:18, if you want to take your Bibles to that point of Scripture there. It's going to take me a little while to get there, but I believe in preaching the whole counsel of God. The last time I stood in this pulpit, I preached that we're justified by His grace. I showed you that God has appointed and ordained you to salvation, and He has given us His grace. This morning, I'm going to talk of the opposite. It's really a hard message because this nation here, which was so great, so great a nation that we lived in, has fallen from the things of God. And I believe with all my heart, God has given this nation over to judgment. And I told last week, as I was teaching, I said the next message I preached from this pulpit would be on this subject right here, that God's wrath is coming upon this nation. Now, people don't believe that. They don't believe that right now, that because we're in a dispensation of grace, that God is not a God of wrath. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to prove, Jesus is the same God of the Old Testament. God, He is not different. He is the same God. And I kind of want to kind of follow what I wrote here. It's a lengthy message. I try not to hold you too long, but it is a message that's applicable to every one of us sitting here today, because God's wrath was sure and it was just, but God gave us grace. But this morning I want to discuss a topic of which most Christians try to make an apology for, or either they wish there were no such thing. Today's modern church has no concept of the true identity of God and of His attributes. If one were to ask the Jew who believes in the God of the Old Testament whether he believes God is sovereign over His creation, then that Jew would answer emphatically with a yes, God is sovereign over His creation. Even the founders of our country here in America believed that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Matter of fact, if one would consider some of the names that were given to cities in this great country, then they would see that the generation that founded this country believed in a sovereign God who exercises providence over His creation. Matter of fact, right now, if you go over to Rhode Island, you will find a city over there called Providence, Rhode Island. Why? Because the Puritans believe that God exercises providence over the affairs of this world. The starting point of our theology will determine how we interpret the Bible, and will determine all of our theology. If we view this Bible from a humanistic point of view, whereby we place man at the center of all that God does, then all of our theology will be man-centered. But God does, many believe that everything God does, He does because He loves all men. He owes all men something, or is obligated to all men. Thus, they speak of free will as if it were Lord and Creator of this universe. They argue that God makes His plans around every decision and that we make, and thus at times He's frustrated. And thus at times He has to remodify His plan. There's a heresy right now rising up into the church teaching this, that God does not know everything. God He can't know the future events, because that's still future. God is not part of time. God is outside of time. God created time. Time began when God began to create. He's not part of time. God is transcendent. He's higher and above this universe. He's not part of it. The only time He become part of it when He stepped into this universe in the person of Jesus Christ. But God knows all things. If you go into eternity past, you'll find God. If you go into the present, you'll find God. If you go into eternity future, you will find God. God's greatest attribute in this Bible is not His love. It is His sovereignty. He did not create necessarily to display His love, but He created to make known His glory. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This looks forward to a time when all will have knowledge of His glory. Now, I'm reminded of the story in the Bible of Pharaoh's two servants. You remember them, the butler and the baker? Remember, Joseph was shut up in prison, and he found out that two of Pharaoh's servants were thrown into prison, and how each of them had a dream, of which Joseph interpreted to both of them their dreams. In the interpretation of the butler's dream, he was restored to his office as chief butler, but the chief baker was executed. Now, who today would argue that either of these men were done unjustly? Who would argue that? Not many would. Most would recognize that it was up to Pharaoh to mete out justice to these two. Whether they were guilty or not is not the point I'm making. Both were found guilty of displeasing Pharaoh, so he cast them into prison. He gave one mercy, he let him out, and took and gave the other justice. This is my point. Today, men would argue that Christ died for all. That Christ died for all alike. There is a belief that God allowed His Son to suffer and to make a propitiation for all men. If this viewpoint be true, then God must be miserable. He must be sitting up in the heavenlies in depression because all those for whom Christ died, a majority have been lost. Yet if Christ so satisfied God's wrath by dying for every individual that ever will live, then none will go to hell because even the sin of unbelief was paid for on the cross. However, this is not what the Bible teaches, nor is this classical theism. The angel declared of Jesus in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 26:27-28, and he took the cup, gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, Jesus said in John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? Jesus said in John 10:4-5, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The fact that Jesus saves his people from their sins, lays down his life for them, and they hear him, and another they will not follow, cannot be applied to everyone in the world. Now, I said this morning I want to discuss a topic which most Christians think they need to apologize or for or wish they did not exist. They somehow think that the God of the Old Testament is not this same Jesus. I'm not arguing that there's only one in the Godhead. I recognize the Trinity. What I'm saying is that Jesus did not come to manifest a different God, as some have argued early in church history. Marcion the heretic said that the God of the Old Testament was not the same as Jesus. Marcion was said that the God of the Old Testament was violent and angry, but Jesus was full of love. Jesus said that He and the Father were one. This does not mean they are the same person, but one in character, power, and authority. Right? Colossians 1:15-16 says, who is the image of the invisible God? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus told Philip in John 14:8-9, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus was the express image of the Father. So what is true about one is also true of the other. This much being said, I want to discuss this morning the wrath of God. Many Christians today feel as if they must apologize for this or wish there was no such thing. Yet, just as God is a God of love, He is also a God of wrath. Just as He is perfect in one attribute, He is perfect in the other. Right? The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yet here it does not say who it is that believes. Jesus did say, however, in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father." Right? "And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So only those who love the Son are loved of the Father. You say, what about those who lived before Christ came? Well, I'm glad you asked. All men from Adam up to this point who have been born again have been saved by saving faith which was given to them by God. Those with saving faith in the Old Testament had faith in the coming Messiah. They were chosen by God as they are now. Remember Romans 9:10-16? It says not only this, "But when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, or the purpose of God according to His choosing might stand, not a work, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy." So just as Pharaoh chose to give the chief butler mercy and restore him, even so God gives mercy to whom He will, and He leaves the rest to perish in their own sin. This is what the Bible teaches. Romans 9:17-23, "For the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you." Why did God raise up Pharaoh? That He might show His power in him, and that He might make known that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is in Romans 9. God raised up Pharaoh to show His power in him, and that His name might be known throughout all the earth. "So therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, whom He will, He'll harden. Thou wilt then say unto me," Paul said, "why doth He yet find fault? If these things are true and God chooses who He wants to be saved, how can He judge me? How can He find fault? For who hath resisted His will?" Nobody. There's not nobody in here that's ever resisted what God wanted to be done. We've always brought it about. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had before prepared unto glory." God has showed His wrath on some individuals to bring us to glory. You know that? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I've entitled this sermon, "The Wrath of God is Revealed." Look at Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed. What I want to examine today is the question of whether or not God's wrath is being poured out right now. Turn to Romans 1:18. Some say that it's not being poured out right now because Jesus came and He did not condemn anyone. Remember John 3:16-18? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And a lot of people love quoting John 3:16, but they don't like going on down to John 3:36. That says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. That's what the Scripture says. Right? Before I examine this text, I want to say that there's five aspects or five different types of God's wrath mentioned in the Bible. There are five different types of wrath. Number one, there's eternal wrath. This is the judgment of hell. There's eternal wrath. Number two, there's eschatological wrath, or the final day of the Lord, or end time events. That's what the word eschatology means. It's a study of the last times, or the end times. There's cataclysmic wrath, such as Noah's flood, Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. Consequential wrath, what you sow, you reap. All of us understand that. The wrath of abandonment. That's what we're going to discuss today, which is the removing of restraint and letting men go to their sins. That's what's happening to America today. Watch this. The last one is the one I'm going to examine today. W.E. Vine said, the subject of wrath of God recurs throughout the first part of the Epistle of Romans. You can find this in Romans 2:5, 2:8, 3:5, 4:15, 5:9, and 9:22. In this epistle, which treats especially of the gospel, the differing attributes of God are set forth in a manner which reveals his whole character. While the gospel reveals him as infinitely merciful, his mercy is not characterized by leniency towards sin. The Scriptures never reveal one attribute of God at the expense of another. We as parents do that. We tell a child, well, you know what? I'm going to whoop you if you keep playing with them matches. I'm a whoopie, but the child plays with them and gets burned. We don't whoop them. We run up and we want to pet their little boo-boo that they got. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't express one attribute at the expense of another. Right? The revelation of his wrath is essential to a right understanding of his ways of grace. Paul started off in Romans 1 talking about the gospel, and he did not mention the love of God to Romans 5. There's four chapters there before the love of God ever gets into it. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Scripture here says, for the wrath. What do you mean? What do you mean? God has wrath? Absolutely he does. Yet this was a pronunciation upon all men. Verses 16 and 17 mention the gospel. And said that it was a gospel of faith. Listen to what E. Stanley Jones says. Religion, or man's search for God, the gospel is God's search for man. There are many religions, but there's only one gospel. Right? We can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. Grace is not grace if God gives it to everybody. If we all understand that principle. You know, we all wanted to be the helper of the teacher that dusted the chalk erasers outside the class. We wanted to have the favor of the teacher. We wanted that special place. Well, see, we can't earn this place. It's got to come through God's appointment. God searches after man. Man can't find God. And one philosopher even said the finite can't reach the infinite. That's true. But the infinite came down to the finite in the person of Jesus Christ. God searches after man. That's where he leaves the 99 and goes after the one in the wilderness. The gospel is God's grace toward those who he chose from the beginning of the world to save from his wrath. If there is no wrath, there is no gospel. If there is no wrath, there is no grace. If there is no wrath, there's nothing to be saved from. And we've got all this hunky-dory preaching in our pulpits in America today that wants you to have a sweet, lovely, Walmart life to where you get everything you want. Right? Just name it and claim it and pray for it. God's going to rain down on you blessings. You can live like you want to, but there's no wrath coming. That is what people are preaching from a pulpit. They've turned this nation into a rebellious, heathen people. Because there's no preaching against sin no more. People won't preach against what's wrong. There is no wrong and right in this nation no more. They call evil good and good evil. That's what Isaiah said. It's just like Israel. This nation is just like Israel. They've given themselves over, and God has given them over. God has given them over. Yet God's wrath right now is being revealed from heaven constantly. Now, some people don't believe this. They don't believe God's wrath is being revealed on people. They believe it's going to come at the end time. But I'm here to tell you, God is sovereign. He's never changed the way He operates. He hasn't changed the way He does things. The word revealed comes from the verb, Greek verb, apokalypto, and implies that God's wrath is constantly being revealed from heaven. It was revealed from heaven when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were banished from the garden. It was revealed from heaven in the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and many other instances through the Bible. The greatest manifestation of God's wrath was revealed in the cross at Calvary. God judged His own Son. If God spared not His own Son, the Bible says, that's the greatest manifestation of God's wrath. He judged His own Son. Amen? But the wrath of God is still being revealed. What about September of 2001? A lot of people don't believe. They believe that it was men done it. Surely men does it. Responsibility is still on the man. If God allows evil to come about, responsibility is still on the person that brought the evil about. God doesn't do evil. But He had to decree it for it to happen. God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will on the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stop His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? Amos 3:6 says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? New King James just a little bit better. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Now, He may bring it to pass through evil and sinful men, but God allowed it to come to pass, so He done it. Every time Israel judgment was pronounced on Israel, He called Assyria His chastening rod. Assyria was a natural man, but He used them to chasten Israel. Babylon was natural men, but He used them to chasten Israel. Right? He turned around and judged them for touching His own people. Right? Because the Bible says, don't touch my anointed, nor do my prophets any harm. Psalms 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Talking about God. Psalms 7:11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Not sometimes, but He's angry with the wicked every day. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord had made all things for Himself. Yep, even the wicked for the day of evil. God even made the wicked for the day of judgment. There can't be no true grace if there's no true justice. Some men are going to receive justice, others are given grace. What about Hurricane Katrina? He said, was that a judgment upon God, of this American nation? Watch Psalm 135:6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in the earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. He caused it the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the winds out of His treasury. Satan can't do them things. Hurricane Katrina was judgment upon this nation. John Paul II wrote in his book, the reason men suffer is because men have free will. Look, free will has nothing to do with hurricanes and floods and tornadoes and stuff. Just because man got free will, we can't make a storm come up by our free will. Man doesn't have free will. He's free to sin and to do according to his sinful nature, but never has a free inclination to choose God. He's not free to do that. We choose according to our strongest desire. When you want that bowl of ice cream, you go down to Dairy Queen and get it. You desire it, you will it, and you proceed toward that. The same way with a sinful man with a sin nature. Right? Whatever the Lord done in heaven and earth and the seas and all the deep places, whatever He pleased, that's what He done. He causes vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the winds out of his treasuries. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God is in the midst of the storm, my friend. I'm going to show you here. However, wrapped in or with God is not an emotional outburst of anger. God ain't like us. God don't get just angry and just slap the first person he sees. God always exercises his anger with his divine justice. Whatever God does is just. If he chooses not to give someone mercy, then he's just in his judgment because he don't have to give them mercy. They deserve, we all deserve punishment. We all deserve to die. We all deserve hell. But God gave us grace. Watch it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Do you know what the word hold means in the Greek? It means tedieko. Means to suppress. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The New King James says, well, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This nation right here has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Everywhere you go, you can't say nothing about Jesus. You can't tell the Bible when you're into a public place. They want to arrest you for everything that is concerning Jesus. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. God has given this nation over to judgment. I'm here to tell you. Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now one is asked, what about them heathen who've never heard of Christ? Will they be guilty before God? We're talking about somebody off in an Amazon tribe somewhere. No man can stand before God and say he did not know. It just got through saying the invisible things of the creation of this world makes them without excuse. There will be no ignorant plea before God. Let's say, for example, two men lived in the deepest, darkest part of the jungle. One of them lied to the other. And the one who was lied to run home and tells his wife, you know what? That sorry, no good rascal crossed the creek there. He lied to me. Right? We all recognize it's wrong to lie. The other one, when he dies, he stands before the Lord, cannot plead ignorance and say he did not know. God will say, oh, really? You remember that day that you lied to your friend across the creek? Huh? We're all guilty. All men know that there's a moral law. They all recognize that lying's wrong. I don't care where you go. I don't care if they've heard of Jesus Christ or not. Every man recognizes it's wrong to lie. Right? Man has been given the revelation of nature. This is called general revelation. The invisible things of him from the creation of this world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we look up at the stars, an atheist is without excuse. That's what atheism means. They are without excuse. If they say there's no God, they are without excuse. Because the stars witness that there is a God. Amen? There is no excuse. Man has also been given the light or revelation of his conscience. Romans 2:14 says, for when the Gentile, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bear witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So even their own conscience accuses them. Man could live by the light of conscience. Man could live by the light of conscience and get to heaven. But guess what? No one's ever been able to do that. We've all failed to live by the light of our consciences. Right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that man in deepest, darkest Africa over there has never heard about Jesus Christ. He will receive a lesser judgment. The greater the light, the greater the judgment. He's only been given general revelation. Nature has witnessed that there's a God. He's never been given special revelation, which is the Holy Scripture. This is special revelation. And you've got to have special revelation to be saved, because in special revelation, we come to the knowledge of Jesus. Amen? So even the heathen who've not heard of Christ suppress the truth. God has revealed himself to man's conscience. He has not left himself without a witness. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. There's two things they did. They didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful. How many sinners in this world you see who get a good promotion in their jobs who are actually thankful? Men today are unthankful. They wish they'd have got a little bit more. Somebody gets a raise, well, I didn't get as good a raise as so-and-so over there. They grumble and they grind, right? They're unthankful. But they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Watch it. See how man debased even himself? He didn't only debase God, he debases himself. Man usually thinks of himself as lower than the object of which he worships. Man not only lowers God to a form or image, but he lowers himself also. Watch. Man always thinks of himself lower than what he worships. Today we have the great philosophy in America called evolution. There is no God. We all evolved from a monkey. So they made evolution their God. They made man down in the image, or even God down in the image of a four-footed beast and creeping thing. And man always thinks of himself as lower than what he worships. How come you think people in America today are acting like animals? Because they have made their God an animal. Amen? They are worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And now we're acting like animals. And yes, going out and having premarital sex is what an animal does. An animal doesn't stay with the same animal. An animal goes out and finds another animal, then another animal. Men and women are not supposed to do that. They are supposed to get them a wife and cling to one another. That's what the Bible says. They act like animals. Because they have degraded God, man is acting like animals. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Right here is the reason I say America has been given up. It's been abandoned to judgment. It's been abandoned to God's wrath. Who changed the truth of a God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, freeing their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Look at all the homosexuals that have done come out of the closet in this country. God has given this country up. He abandoned it to his wrath. If someone ever says God's wrath not being poured out right now, you go to Romans 1:18, you show them the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of truth, of them who suppress the truth. God has given people in this nation over to doing that which is against their own nature. Men are laying with men and women are laying with women. God has abandoned this nation, my friend. He's given this nation over to judgment. Because of these sins. Because of them suppressing the truth. Because of them worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. God has given this nation over to their own lust. That is wrath. What does God do? He just removes His restraining power. He removes His restraining grace. That what keeps us from being as vile as we could be, God removes. And men become corrupt. They get dishonor their own bodies. Men suppress the truth, and God brings judgment. And Romans 1:28 says that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All these things read like today's newspaper. America has been given over to judgment. America has been given over to God's wrath. Here then is the dark list of additional sins which characterize man in his alienation from God. Notice that he has fooled them, not just an occasional dabbler in them. He is trained in sins which are not fitting for a human being. Unrighteousness is injustice. Sexual immorality consists in fornication, adultery, and other forms of illicit sex. Wickedness, this is active evil. Covetousness, they're greedy, they're incest, desire, and wanting more. Maliciousness, the desire for harm on others. Venomous hatred. That sounds like people today, isn't it? Well, I'm going to get you one way or another. I'm going to get revenge. Full of envy, jealousy of others. Full of murder, premeditated and unlawful killing of another, either in anger or in the commission of some other crime. That's today's newspaper. Full of strife, the wrangling, quarreling, and contentious. Full of deceit, trickery, treachery, and intrigue. They're full of evil-mindedness. That's ill will, spite, hostility, and bitterness. The whisperers, that's secret slanderers and gossipers. They're backbiters, they're open slanderers, those who badmouth others. They're haters of God or hateful to God. They're violent, despiteful, insulting. Proud means they're haughty and arrogant. They're boasters, braggarts, or self-paraders. And they're inventors of evil things, or they devise new forms of wickedness and mischief. That's right here in America. Disobedient to parents, rebellious to parental authority. Inventors of evil things, they couldn't be no more said. And you could spend all day preaching on that. My wife had it on cops last night. And they actually caught a man on the internet sending nude pictures to a 13-year-old boy and agreed to meet him somewhere. 13-year-old boy, this man, sent nude pictures to him. And the cops set up a bust on him. They're inventors of evil things. Amen? They find new forms of doing wickedness. Undiscerning, they're lacking in moral and spiritual discernment and without conscience. They're untrustworthy, breaking promises, treaties, agreements, and contracts whenever it serves their purposes. They're unloving or acting in total disregard of natural ties and the obligations that go with them. And they're unforgiving, irreconcilable, or implacable. And then they're unmerciful, cruel, vindictive, and without pity. Does that sound like me in today? Does that sound like men in America today? Those who abuse sex, who pervert sex, who practice the other sins listed, have an innate knowledge not only that these things are wrong, but also that they themselves are deserving of death. They know this is God's verdict. However much they seek to rationalize or legalize their sin. But this does not deter them from indulging in these forms of ungodliness. In fact, they unite with others to promote them and feel a sense of camaraderie with their partners in sin. That is America today. That is this nation today. Here in Romans, we see the wrath of abandonment. God has given this nation over to sin. God has abandoned this nation. Now today, I want to apply this to your own personal life. If you're here today and don't know Christ, then it's the sure mercy of God that you're not in hell. Amen? It's the sure mercy of God that none of us was in hell. All the years we walked in ungodliness, it was the sure mercy of God that we were not in hell. God does not owe you anything. God's not obligated to give no one eternal life. It is His mercy that keeps you breathing. It is His mercy that has a hold on you to keep you from hell. The only thing that kept us out of hell before we come to know Jesus was His mercy. Amen? The only thing that was between us and hell then was air. But God had a purpose and a plan in our life. Amen? God doesn't have to invent anything new to take people out of this world. He has millions of natural means to take us out. Amen? If we are here practicing some secret sin this morning, we need to shine. Amen? Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But look, God is going to judge even His own people. If judgment began at the house of God, if judgment began with His own, how much more shall they be judged who practice iniquity? Amen? It's going to first begin with us. We're going to either receive a reward or lose a reward for what we've done in this life. And yes, we all sin and come short of the glory of God every day. Did I say we had to sin every day? No. But every one of us in thought, word, or deed somehow sin every day. We do. Now, we don't intentionally set out sometimes to have a bad thought or to sin, but a bad thought will come, and we sin. And we say, God, forgive me for that thought. But let's not practice these things. We need to be a light to this world. We need to be a light in this dying generation. I said dying generation. There's no hope unless Jesus intervenes. There's no hope unless God gives this generation His grace. There's no hope. How many people do you see coming to the gospel today in this nation? How many people? You'd do better to go off into some jungle where they've never heard of Jesus and tell them about Christ than you would to go into our own streets in this country that was founded and built upon biblical principles and to tell them about Christ, because they'll mock you, they'll make fun of you, they're even trying to get laws passed through Congress to where you can't preach against what they're doing. I'm telling you, it's coming. Canada's already got a hate crime speech. Down at my own job, it is wrong. The rules of my company, it is wrong to use God's name in vain. It is wrong to use profanity, period. And this man kept coming in my department using profanity. Now, I'm going to appeal to the rules of the company first, right? Because it is wrong to use profanity in the company. And I went to the plant manager who sat there in mediocrity, act like he didn't care. I told him, I said, well, I'll tell you what, one day, buddy, one day, you're going to be arresting me. One day, you're going to be calling the law on me because they're going to pass a law for me to say anything against you or what that guy has done. You're going to be calling the law on me for speaking out. Call them. I don't care. If it comes in this country like it is in Canada, and already it's a $5,000 fine or a 5-year sentence for preaching against homosexuality. But how many people in Canada do you see actually preaching? How many people do you even hear in the news that's actually going to jail because they're cowards? Come on, I'm telling you the truth. If some people up there in Canada were true Christians, they'd get in the pulpit the next day and they'd preach out against homosexuality and they'd go down to the jailhouse and turn themselves in. Amen. That's what Peter and them done. The book of Acts. They said, thou shalt not preach in this man's name no more, nor bring reproach upon us because of it. Peter and them went out and glorified God and got back up in the temple the next day and preached Jesus Christ and them crucified. It's going to separate the wheat from the chaff right here in this old nation. Right now, they got a hate crime bill before Congress. The next president might well vote it in. And God help us if Hillary Clinton is it. Amen. God help us. But the next president will probably vote this thing through. And if you stand up and say something against a homosexual, then you're going to go to jail. People today, they're hollering hate crime in America. They're hollering we're intolerant. Hey, God does not tolerate sin. If I claim I have the only way, that's because Jesus is the only way. And I'll stand on that until the day I die. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to God. I'm not intolerant. I love all men. But if you call me intolerant because I stand upon what the Word of God said, then I guess I'm intolerant. It's going to separate in this country the chaff from the wheat. Amen. I hope and pray this morning you got something out of this. But we need to pray for this great nation. There is not a great nation no more. She's falling into the same sin as Rome did. If you go back and read Edward Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, you'll see that Rome did not fall from another conqueror, another world empire. Remember the image, Nebuchadnezzar seen the image. There was only going to be 4 great kingdoms up to that time. Rome would be it until it revived in the latter days. No great kingdom come in and destroy Rome. You know how they failed? They failed by going to the gladiator games, by taking 6 months off of work, sitting around, eating and drinking and practicing idolatry and fornication, going down to the gladiator games for 6 months at a time. Nobody would work. And they would go down there and just have debauchery and have their sport and have their play. And they fell from immorality. They fell from within. That's America today. Amen? People more interested on a Sunday going down to the ball game than coming to church. Amen? And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong going to a ball game. And praise God, if you're an Atlanta Braves fan and they come to your area one time a year and you was able to go, wouldn't be nothing wrong with that. But it's just the continuous of people wanting to do the things other than worship God. That's what it's all about. I hope, pray this morning you got something out of this sermon. This was a hard message to preach. I've been studying this message all week. I've been studying nothing but this. I've read numerous books and numerous things written throughout the history of the church. And you know, it's hard to find a sermon that someone preached throughout the history of the church on the wrath of God. You know why? Because like one man said, most Christians, they want to make apologies for, or they wish there were no such thing. God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. Amen? It's going to be a fearful thing to stand before Him.